Amen. Well, excited to be here tonight. Just want to thank you all for being here, and thank you for Pastor Shelley for allowing me to preach tonight. Now, the sermon, this chapter actually does talk a lot about love, and tomorrow is Valentine's Day, but that's not what the sermon's about. But any man in here, you'd be very wise, you know, you better celebrate that day with, you know, your spouse, because otherwise, if you know what's good for you, you're going to be in trouble, okay? So buy your wife some flowers tomorrow. There's your Valentine's sermon. Show your love for your wife. Buy her some flowers tomorrow. Or you can wait till Tuesday and you get them discounted. So either way, if you're broke, you know there's still other ways to please your wife. Now we're here in 1 John chapter number 4. The title of the message I have is Discerning Who is Saved. Discerning Who is Saved. And what that means is you have the ability, you have the capacity to tell whether somebody is a saved child of God, that they're a Christian, that they're a believer, and somebody who is not saved, whether they're just a random lost person, somebody who's not saved, they haven't believed on Jesus Christ, or even somebody who's a child of the devil. And it's very important that each person in here is able to determine who is saved and who is not saved, because it can affect your lives in many different ways. When it comes to soul winning, if you can't tell whether somebody is saved, how are you even going to go out soul winning and get somebody saved? If you're a non-experienced soul winner, you might walk up to the door and like, oh, they go to church, so they're saved. Oh, they go to the Catholic church. They said they believe in Jesus. You just assume that they're saved. So this sermon could affect you in that way in your soul winning, whether you're able to tell if other people are saved. Or this sermon could help you to determine whether somebody is just a random lost person or whether they're actually twice dead and they're beyond the point of salvation, where you're wasting your time with somebody trying to preach them the Word of God, or you're around that person and you have that person in your life and they might threaten you or your family, and that could involve violence in your family, that you could have, you know, if you applied the Bible, you could have protected you and your family from that destruction, from being around a wicked person. So the sermon could help you in a lot of ways. Now, we're in 1 John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, this doesn't sound like it's optional. And starting in verse number 1, this sounds like a commandment, right? He's saying, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. That's a command given you by God. Hey, you're supposed to try the spirits. And what that is essentially saying is you need to test, you need to try, you need to prove somebody's spirit to see whether this person is a child of God or whether they're not, or whether they're potentially actually a child of the devil. And God is giving us this commandment so we wouldn't just assume that everybody's saved or everybody's a child of God. He wants us to try. He wants to make sure that way we know, and especially if they're unsaved and they're capable of getting saved, that we can preach them the gospel, right? So this is good for everybody to know. But right off the bat, it just says you need to try the spirits. And a lot of the unsaved world, or even a lot of saved brethren, other Baptist churches or independent Baptist churches, whenever we preach messages like this, they immediately get offended. And this is the things they'll say to you. How dare you judge somebody else's salvation? How dare you even inquire of somebody's salvation? They get very offended that you would even talk about the gospel with people. I mean, it's crazy to me. You go out soul winning sometimes, they're offended that you even brought a Bible to their door. And it's like, you call yourself a Christian? Why are you so upset? You should be glad I'm here. Hopefully I don't look like a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. I could understand that, you know, you might be mad if that's who I was. But at least see who I am first. At least try the spirits, whether I'm of God. Don't just assume I'm a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. You should ask, and that's something we could all apply for ourselves as well. Now, this is a soul-winning church, so most people probably in here already know if somebody's knocking on your door, they're probably not saved. If they're coming from church, they're probably not saved. But the world doesn't know that. But we could apply that for ourselves as well, is that don't assume somebody is a false prophet. You should test them. You should try them and prove them first just to make sure. And then, yeah, go yell at them out of your doorway or whatever. But you want to try the spirits, whether they're of God. Now, why is God giving us this warning? It is a commandment. He is telling us, hey, we need to try the spirits. We need to prove. We need to test if they're actually a Christian. Because he says, don't believe everybody. Don't believe everybody. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What's a false prophet? A false prophet, you know, if it's false, it's not true. A prophet is supposed to be a messenger of God. So he's saying that there's false messengers of God that you need to beware of so you can protect yourself, you can protect your family, you can protect your church against wolves, these false prophets that the Bible warns us constantly about. And he says there's false prophets out there, they're gone out into the world, and you need to try everybody's spirit to make sure you're not dealing with a false prophet, that you're not dealing with a very bad person. Because I hate to break it to you, but we're dealing with the devil out there. And the devil has his children, the devil has his minions, and what's the whole goal? To attack Christians, to prevent people from getting saved. And that's why we need to take heed to these things. Now, verse number 2 is saying, how are you going to determine whether somebody is saved or not saved? Well, here's one piece of evidence you could use. It says, here's how you know the Spirit of God. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, you don't want to take this too far and just say, like, any denomination, any type of Christian, as long as they say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You don't want to take that and run with it and just assume every brand of Christianity is saved. But what you can take from this verse is saying, look, if somebody is not going to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're definitely not a Christian. If somebody is a Muslim, it's just guaranteed you know that person's not a child of God. Because Muslims do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. Muslims do not believe the gospel in any capacity. So that's the verse, this verse you could apply for them very clearly. They don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So that's just the easy one. They're not a child of God. They're not saved. Now, hopefully, they would get saved. Hopefully, they would eventually believe. But this is a way you could try somebody's spirit. If you're going up and talk to somebody, hey, you're a Muslim? Okay, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? And they say no. It's like, okay, it's very obvious. This person is not a child of God. Right? That's something simple. And we'll get into some more detail to how you can identify different people to test whether they are saved or whether they're not saved. And it says in verse number 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So again, it makes that distinction. Somebody who's going to deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're not of God. They're not saved. And in fact, this verse takes it to such an extent, it says they're actually Antichrist. Because if you're going to say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, then you're expecting another Christ to come in the flesh. And this would more pertain to the religion of the Jews. They don't believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Jews as a religion, they don't believe Jesus is Christ come in the flesh. They rejected him. If you haven't heard, they killed him. So this is a way you can apply this verse. Jews, they don't believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and that's why we refer to the religion of the Jews is that they're antichrist. That the Bible talks about they're enemies of the gospel because they don't believe the gospel. Now, a lot of them are probably already too far gone, but hey, I'm sure there's still a lot of them that may end up getting saved if they hear the gospel, and that's why we should preach to them. But that's another way you can discern if somebody's saved. If you're walking up and you talk to somebody like, hey, I'm a Jew. Like, you already know what the religion of the Jews teach. You already know they're not a child of God. And this may seem some basic stuff for people in here, but you know how many churches around this world, they don't even believe these simple things. They just believe every Jew is saved. They're all a child of God. That every brand of Christianity, they're all a child of God. Because since they don't have the Spirit of God, they don't have the discernment to be able to tell who is saved and who is not saved. And they might even take you to verses like this in your Bible and say, well, hey, this Pentecostal said that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, so he must be saved. Well, you also got to compare Scripture with Scripture and don't just take this one verse and run with it. Obviously, if somebody's saying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's a good sign, but you don't want to just take that one piece of evidence. You need to actually try and prove it to make sure, right? You don't want to just test one area. You want to test several different areas to make sure, because that's what it means to prove something. You're trying it, you're testing it in many different ways to make sure. Turn to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. So first of all, we can see from 1 John 4 that God warns us to test people to determine their salvation. Right? Now, why does that even matter? Again, I talked about it matters because there's many false prophets out in the world. It also matters to test somebody's salvation because if they're not saved, they're going to go to hell. If they haven't believed on Jesus Christ, they will go to hell for all eternity. So it's very important that we test everybody's salvation and make sure that they're saved, because if you actually cared about that person, you would preach them the gospel and make sure that they get saved. Because if you never tested them, if you never proved their spirit, that would show that you hate that person, that you don't care if they go to heaven or hell. But if you're going around and asking your friends and your family and even strangers out soul winning, that shows you actually care about them. Because you're testing, hey, are you a child of God? And if you are, great. But you know what you'll find if you go out into this world, most people are not a child of God. And you can tell whether they're saved or not based upon what the Bible says. And the reason why it pertains to false prophets, because the devil would love to destroy your life, and he'll throw false prophets in your life to either destroy your Christian life, or what's one way of destroying somebody? You get on their good side, right? And that's one of the tactics of the devil. He'll set up a false prophet, and that false prophet, you'll be on his good side. So now you're teamed up with the enemy. You're teamed up with the devil, and that's another way how the devil will end up destroying you, by getting you to be friends with somebody that you shouldn't, who somebody is a wicked person. Somebody is a child of the devil. Now, the title was Discerning Who is Saved. Now, let's just go over a few of the basics. What is salvation? What does it even mean to be saved? What is a child of God? For those of you who don't know, what is salvation? Salvation is being delivered from hell. Salvation is you being saved from eternal lake of fire of torment. That's what you're being saved from. And the whole reason why you would end up going there to begin with is because everybody is a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin is to go to hell. So that's what salvation is, where you don't go to hell. And that's the most important thing in this entire life. Because nothing else matters in this life if you go to hell. So that's what it means to have salvation or to be saved. It means your sins are forgiven, you're righteous in the sight of God, and that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Now, obviously, we know that righteousness does not come through our works. Salvation is a free gift just by believing in Jesus Christ. That's how we even get salvation. Now, what's a way that determines somebody's salvation? So I just explained what salvation is, but what determines one's salvation? Well, in John chapter 3, you don't got to turn there. You're in Galatians chapter 4. Just stay there for a minute. But in John chapter 3, verse number 16, very famous verse. Jesus Christ himself preached this verse. This is one of his soul-winning verses, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. So that's what determines somebody's salvation. Have they believed in Jesus Christ? Have they put all their faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on the cross for their sins, that he arose from the dead, and they're only putting their faith in him, not any good works that they're doing. They just trust in Jesus Christ, and they're saved. And Jesus said, anybody that believes in him, they get everlasting life. So that's what determines somebody's salvation. Have they trusted in Jesus, or have they not? If you haven't, the answer is clear. There's no hope for people who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. In John 3:17, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God makes it very clear how you can determine somebody's salvation. We already talked about you got to admit that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he's the Son of God. And more details on that in John chapter 3 says anybody that believes on Jesus Christ, they received the free gift of everlasting life. And it makes it into two categories. It's very simple. People who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're saved. They have eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They're going to heaven no matter what. And the only other category is people who have never done that. People who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, they're condemned already. Why? Because they have sinned against God, and they will be judged for those sins one day, and they will be sent to hell. Since they have never trusted in Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. It's very simple. People who have believed and people who have never believed. Now, this is where we need a little bit more discernment to tell whether somebody is saved, right? Because you see billions of Christians around this world, and if you call yourself a Christian, you at least, to some degree, admit that you believe on Jesus Christ, right? You can't really call yourself any category of Christian if you don't even believe in Jesus Christ at all, right? It doesn't matter if you talk to a Mormon or a Pentecostal or a Catholic. They all tell you that they believe in Jesus, don't they? That's why they're even under the brand of Christianity, right? But, however, pretty much every one of those denominations, you know, if you ask them what it takes to get to heaven, you know what they tell you? That it's not just by believing. It's not just by faith. You got to earn your salvation. You got to repent of all your sins. You have to get baptized. So they say that they believe. But if you ask them how to get to heaven, you know what they tell you? Do good works. See, you as a saved believer, you need to have the discernment to realize this person's not a Christian. They're not saved because they're trusting in their own works. If somebody's going to tell me, I'm so righteous, I deserve to go to heaven because I'm a good person. it should be pretty easy to have that discernment. Wow, that you're not saved then because you're trusting in yourself. So that's what discerns somebody's salvation, is what they're trusting in, what they believe in. You either believe in Jesus Christ, or you're believing in a false God, or you're trusting in yourself. And that's an easy way you could determine somebody's salvation right off the bat, is do they actually trust in Jesus? Because like I said, billions of people will confess that they believe in Jesus. But their version of believing Jesus does not mean that they trust him for their salvation. They just believe that he existed, or they admit that he died on the cross. But they're not really relying on what he did. They're relying on themselves. So that's important for us to all understand, is how we can discern whether somebody's truly saved or whether they're just a random lost person or whether they're even a false prophet. Now, to those who would criticize what I'm preaching right now, they'll say, how dare you even question somebody's salvation? Why would you even bring that up? Who are you to judge? Only God knows our heart. Well, if that's the case, why is 1 John 4 even in the Bible? Why did God command us to try the spirits if we're not even supposed to do it? And if we're not allowed to try them, why did God give us all these measurements to see and test to see whether somebody is actually saved or not? That would make no sense. And if you actually study the Bible, you'll see several places where men of God were testing people's salvation, were making sure that they are saved, and even doubting people's salvation. And sometimes it's okay to doubt somebody's salvation. We have that here in Galatians chapter number 4. Look at let's start at verse number 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's saying, like, what is the church, what are y'all doing in Galatia there? Y'all are celebrating all these things that were abolished in the Old Testament. You're observing all these days and months and times and years. You're doing all these sacrifices still. Like, he's wondering, because he started this church, and now it seems like they have so many things twisted. If you go back to Galatians 1, you don't have to, just for sake of time. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul's writing to them. He's like, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. And he's wondering why these believers that Paul got saved, he's wondering why they're allowing false prophets to come in their church and try to corrupt people with false doctrine. See, I don't believe the Galatians who were saved, that Paul got saved, I don't believe they were mixed up on works. Paul got them saved. People who have trusted in Jesus, they're never mixed up on works. People who have trusted Jesus, they know the gospel, that salvation is a free gift just by faith. People who are saved realize that they're a sinner, that they're not good enough to go to heaven. So the Galatians who are saved, They weren't mixed up on works. But you know what people with a lack of discernment do? They allow heretics in their lives, and they bear with false doctrine that they shouldn't. See, people were going, false prophets were going to the Galatians, teaching them false doctrine, and they were just putting up with it. Because they don't have that discernment, they're just allowing false prophets to enter into the congregation and scatter the flock. And that's why we have so many epistles where Paul's warning people about bad people, about false prophets. And he's saying here in Galatians 4, he's like, man, y'all are so mixed up on these things. Like, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid I bestowed all this labor on you. It's like I went and preached the gospel to you and I started this church and now you're mixed up on all these things. He's like, I'm starting to doubt whether you actually believed or not. He talked about in Corinthians how people, they may have believed in vain, or they didn't actually trust in Jesus Christ. They didn't actually get saved. Look at verse number 20, Galatians 4:20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He's looking at this church. He's saying, I'm scared that everything I preached to you was for vain because you didn't even get saved. He's saying, I doubt you. He's flat out telling him, I doubt your salvation now because of all these things. There are a lot of red flags amongst these Galatians where Paul, he's saying, I'm afraid of you. I'm scared you're not even saved. I doubt your salvation. So this shows us that, hey, righteous men of God, they will prove and they will test people's spirits to test whether they're actually saved. And if they start seeing a few red flags, that might actually cause them to doubt somebody's salvation. So we should realize that, yes, we all should be proving other people's spirits to make sure that they are saved. And if somebody's given a lot of red flags, it would be okay to doubt their salvation depending on what they are. And that's in the detail we'll go throughout the sermon tonight, is giving us discernment how we can really tell what pieces of evidence we can use to make sure we're dealing with somebody who is saved or somebody who is not saved. Now turn to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And again, this is where the critics will say, how can you even tell if somebody's saved? Only God knows people's hearts. Well, I'll read for you Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 3. Paul said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul had a real good assurance that these people he's talking to in this epistle, he's saying, these people, their names are in the book of life. These people are guaranteed. These people are for sure saved. So Paul, the people he's dealing with, a lot of them, obviously he did deal with some false brethren and false prophets, but there's certain people in Paul's life, he's like, I know these people are saved. I know these people that they are in the book of life. Why? Because he had been with them, he had preached to them, he may have even got them saved, and he knows that they have the Spirit of God. So you can know a lot of times, if somebody is actually saved, because Paul had the assurance that, hey, these people are saved. These people, their names are in the book of life. You can know. A lot of times, you can tell for sure. You can have a pretty good idea whether this person is saved or if they're not saved. And he knew, one of the reasons why he knew their names were in the book of life, the reason I believe so, is because he had been out soul winning with them. He had been there preaching with them. He had ministered to them. He'd been around them, and especially soul winning. That's one way you could tell if somebody's saved, based upon what they say. If I'm going out with another soul winner, if I'm a silent partner and I'm out with another soul winner, and he's preaching the same gospel I am, and he's able to get somebody else saved, that's a guarantee that that person is saved. Because guess what? Unsaved people, they can't get people saved. I like the way Pastor Shelley worded it. It's like, if they don't know how to get saved, like, why wouldn't they get themselves saved? But they're going to go out and get other people saved. Like, it doesn't make any sense. But that's a sure way you could tell if somebody's saved. If they're able to preach a clear presentation of the gospel and get somebody else saved, and that person can articulately, he can explain the gospel that it's just by faith, like he actually knows, then it's a guarantee that person is saved. Because that's something only saved people can do. It's a spiritual thing. Now, I had you turn to Matthew chapter 12, and this helps us realize that we can know, we can have discernment who is saved and not saved based upon what's in their heart. And you can know what somebody believes based upon what they say. And that's what Jesus is explaining here in Matthew chapter number 12. Let's start reading in verse number 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And this is where a lot of false prophets, they love to take verses like this. And the false prophets like to test your faith by your works. And the false prophet will take this verse and say, well, let's test your fruit. You got any good works to show me? Well, you said you believe, but did you ever go to church? Well, I guess you didn't really get saved then. That's what the false prophets will do. They'll try to say that this fruit it's referring to is your works. But it's clear that it's not talking about your works. It continues there in verse number 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So in this context, it's specifically referring to what they're saying. Because a lot of times the Jews, they were preaching their false religion, where they would openly confess that Jesus was not the Christ. And that's one of the things that John the Baptist, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter number 3, Matthew chapter number 3, when John the Baptist saw these scribes and Pharisees, he knew that they weren't saved based upon what they're openly saying. And Jesus was actually calling these people vipers. Now Jesus, because he's God in the flesh, he could actually see people's hearts. He knows every single thought, every single thing they're ever going to do. And he could just openly say they're vipers because he already knows what's in their heart. But what he's saying there is that the tree is known by its fruit. And he also, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, I believe it's Matthew 6, I could be wrong, a chapter, but it talks about a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. If you have an apple tree, it can't just start producing other types of fruit. It can only produce apples. And if you have like a bramble bush or a bush of thorns, it's never going to produce any apples. It's never going to produce any fruit. And Jesus is giving us this discernment because a good tree can only bring forth good fruit. And if you're getting this context of Matthew chapter number 12, he's saying based upon what they're saying is that good fruit. So somebody who's saved, you know the things that they're going to say when it comes to salvation is going to be good fruit. People who are saved, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. People who are saved, when you start asking them and talking to them, you start asking somebody who's saved, you're going to ask them, hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they're like, oh, yeah. And you ask them, why? Because I believed in Jesus. Because Jesus Christ died for all my sins. His blood washed away all my sin. It's through his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're saved, you're like, amen, that's good. That's good fruit right there. But you know what? That's what saved people do. Because they can't only bring forth good fruit. See, a saved person, they're never going to be able to tell you, oh, salvation's by works. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Somebody who's saved, they can't give a false testimony of salvation. Because they have the Spirit of God in them. They're a child of God. When it comes to salvation issues, they can't really give you wrong answers. Now, sometimes people will say like funny things, like somebody who's saved, maybe they go to a bad church, and that bad church preaches a works-based salvation. So that person, they might say, well, you got to repent. But once you start inquiring and proving and testing their spirit, you're going to find out that, well, by repent, they just mean to believe. Or they just mean to admit you're a sinner. They're not referring to what most people refer to as repent, as to turn from all your sins. So again, a good tree, they can't bring forth evil fruit. And it goes the other way too. An evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. Somebody who's not saved, you know what they can't do? They can't tell you a clear testimony of salvation. They can't tell you that salvation's by faith alone. They just can't, they can't do it because they don't believe that. An evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. And so that's one way you can determine whether somebody is saved or not based upon the things that they say. Because the things that they say are what's in their heart. That's what Jesus taught. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that's one way you could discern whether somebody's saved based upon their fruit. Fruit in this context is not your works. And I'll get to that later, but works are a terrible way to judge somebody's salvation. Number one, because you're not saved by works. So that wouldn't make any sense. You're in Matthew chapter number 3. I think I had you turn there. So fruit, depending on the context, could be the words, what's coming out of their mouth, that's what's in their heart, or it could also be what's produced. Because that's a tree, you're going to produce fruit, right? So that would be the fruit of a tree, an apple. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is John the Baptist, but he sounds a lot like Jesus there. He sees these scribes and Pharisees in their long garments and their gorgeous attire, right? They look so fancy, like these, I imagine like a Catholic priest, how they have like this weird garments on. They got the Pope has like the funny hat on. And he just sees all these people with these weird garments on. He's like, you're a bunch of vipers. He just knows right off the bat, these people aren't saved. These people aren't children of God. He knows that they're of the Pharisees and Sadducees, just based on their outward appearance. And they come to him, to his baptism. I'm assuming they're just seeing what's going on, or, you know, seeing what he's preaching or whatever. And he's preaching them. He's saying, you bunch of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. In verse number 8, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So a lot of the Jews, they thought that they're saved just because they're children of Abraham. And we have that false doctrine here today. There's some people, they think, well, the Jews are saved because they're God's chosen people. Like, that's not what John the Baptist preached. He saw the Jews who called themselves a Jew, and they're not. He looked at them, he said, you're a bunch of vipers. You're not even saved. You need to bring fruits worthy of repentance. And if we compare Scripture with Scripture, what did it say in Matthew chapter number 12? That the fruits were what they're saying, what they're speaking. John's not saying, hey, go help a bunch of old ladies across the street. We'll see if you're actually saved. John's not saying, oh, all right, come get baptized. Bring those fruits meet for repentance, and we'll see if you get saved or not. He's not saying, oh, start coming to my church, and those are the fruits meet for repentance. The fruits it's talking about is the things that you're saying. You're a Pharisee and a Sadducee. Why don't you believe on Jesus Christ? Why don't you confess that with your mouth and say that you're a Christian, that you believed on Jesus Christ? Bring those fruits meet for repentance. That's what it means for salvation. Repentance is that you believed on Jesus Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't believe on Jesus Christ. They would kick you out of church if you even confessed in Jesus Christ. And so that's what John the Baptist was preaching. He said, you need to bring some fruits meet for repentance. You need to say that you believe on Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I'm just going to assume you're not saved. That's what he's telling him, right? He's like, you need to confess, right? And that's also why we call upon the name of the Lord of people, because that's them telling you, hey, I believe on Jesus Christ. You're hearing them do it, and that's a good testimony. Because somebody who's not saved, they wouldn't necessarily want to do that. Maybe if they hear the gospel and whatnot. But again, what's fruits in this context? In verse number 9, it says, and think not to say within yourself. So depending on the context, fruits, it could be, fruits could be your works. The Bible uses that in other places. But in these passages, it's talking about your words. And also could be what you produce. Because again, a false prophet, they can't produce a Christian. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So somebody who's not saved, and especially a child of the devil, they cannot get other people saved. They cannot bring forth good fruit. So fruits could mean different things depending on the context. But what these verses show us, that what somebody says or what they preach is a good indicator whether somebody's saved or not, based upon what they're saying out of their mouth. Because that's the argument people will say. How could you ever really tell if somebody's saved or not? Well, why don't you just follow the Bible's advice? Because the Bible's saying, look, here's some ways you can determine somebody's saved, based upon what they say, based upon what they preach, based upon their capacity to get other people saved. Look, if that's a good way to test somebody, especially if they're a preacher. Not necessarily their works, because bad people, they can pretend to do good things. That's how they're able to function in society, because they pretend like they're such a good person. So bad people can theoretically do good works, right? So that would be a bad way to judge somebody's salvation based upon their works. Because I'm sure Joel Osteen does a lot of good things. It's hard to say anything he does is good because he's a child of the devil. And people will criticize when you preach against people like that. They're like, how could you ever judge somebody else? Well, I'm just trying to use the Bible's judgment here. Because the Bible says to prove all spirits, to test the spirits whether they're of God. And if you know anything about Joel Osteen, if you've tested a spirit, you'll find out pretty quickly he's not a child of God. He preaches a false way of salvation. He preaches a false way of repentance. And a tree is known by his fruit. Whenever I talk to people who are like disciples of Joel Osteen, you know what I find out? When I test their spirit, that they're not saved. That every single one of them, I haven't talked to a whole lot, but I have talked to several, whether they literally go to his church or whether they listen to him online, they tell you salvation's not by faith alone. Salvation's, you know, they might say salvation's like a free gift, but then they mix up works with it too. And they'll start saying things like, well, you got to repent of all your sins. You got to try to live right. And I'll say, what if you don't? And they'll say, you'll go to hell. Well, I just tested that spirit that they're not of God. And the fact that practically 100%, maybe there's like the one out of a million people who listen to Joel Osteen. But if a million people listen to him and they're all not saved, you know what? A tree is known by its fruit. And you could accurately say, you could make a good judgment. That's not a curse word, by the way, judgment. You could make a pretty good judgment call and determine this person's not saved. This person's not a child of God. And in Joel Osteen's case, he's actually a child of the devil. And I'll give you more proof on that later. But again, these are some ways you can test whether somebody's saved or not, based upon what they say. I mean, that's been the majority so far. People who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, people who have believed on Jesus Christ, people who say right things about salvation, that's a good indicator whether somebody is saved or not. And Paul, he also had the evidence, because as he goes soul winning with people, he sees that they're bringing forth good fruit. And he's like, hey, I know their names are in the book of life. So there's different ways to test people's salvation. And those are some of the best ways, based upon what they say. That's probably like the best way to test somebody's salvation, the things that they're saying out of their mouth. Turn to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Now, there's other evidence that you could use to give you good clues that may give you some red flags about that person, or there'd be some good signs about that person, whether they're saved or not. And another good indicator to test somebody's salvation is if they can understand doctrine, or how well they can understand doctrine. I'll give you a few verses on that. John chapter number 8, look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Jesus was openly preaching against these Jews, these scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying, you can't hear my words because you're not of God. He's saying, if you're of God, he also talked about, like, if you were Abraham's seed, you would love me. Because Abraham did love Christ. Christ, say, he was there before the foundation of the world. How did Abraham get saved? He believed on Christ. That's how everybody gets saved. But Jesus flat out said, you can't hear God's word, you can't understand God's word, because you're not of God. Because they didn't believe in him. They refused to believe in him, so that's a clear evidence that they're not of God. Anybody that tells me they don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's just, oh, they're not of God. And anytime you try to preach in the Bible and they're disagreeing with it all, because they can't hear God's word. They don't have the Spirit of God. They can't understand the spiritual truths. So a good indicator that they're not a child of God is you're trying to preach them doctrines when it comes to salvation, and they can't understand it. You're preaching them salvation, and they just can't get it. That's evidence of the fact that they're not a child of God. And one thing you could draw, too, is that, you know, you can't expect unsaved people to understand biblical doctrine, because they're not a child of God. And that's why, really, the only thing you should be preaching to an unsaved person is salvation. Because if they can't understand salvation, the most simple thing... You're a sinner, you deserve hell, believe on Jesus Christ, it's not of works, and you get saved. It's everlasting life. If they can't understand that, how are they going to understand all these other great truths in the Bible? They got to start off with the foundation of Christ, and if they don't have that foundation, they can't understand these things. He's saying that if you're of God, you would have the ability to hear God's word. But because you openly confess that Jesus is not the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, he's saying you're not of God, and you can't even understand God's word. You can't hear God's word because you're not of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, you don't have to turn there. If you want to turn back to 1 John 4, back where we started, I'll read for you 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Saying the unsaved people, the natural man, they can't understand the Spirit of God. It'd be like an adult man trying to explain the gospel to a dog. A dog is not in the capacity of a human. They can't understand anything you're saying. They know fetch and foo. It's like you can't have a conversation with them. They don't have a spirit of man. In the same way, God uses an illustration that the natural man, they can't receive spiritual things. The unsaved person, they can't understand the things of God because they don't have the Spirit of God. They're not of God. And that's what Jesus said about some people, that if you're of God, you'd have the ability to hear God's word. You would hear preaching about once saved, always saved. You'd hear preaching about salvation's a free gift. And you would agree with that because you hear God's word. You have the Spirit of God. You can understand that. 1 John chapter number 4, look at verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, in the context of 1 John, is trying to give you discernment who is saved and who's not saved. He's saying the world, they can't hear what we're saying. That's why people mock our church so much, because we're preaching the Bible. And since they don't have the Spirit of God, of course, the world, they speak of the world and the world hears them. The world loves their Fox News or their CNN. They love their Super Bowl. They can hear all those things because those things aren't spiritual, right? They have no issues with, you know, obviously there's wars amongst themselves. But again, they can hear, they can understand those doctrines, but we are of God, and people that are of God can hear us. They can receive biblical preaching because they have the Spirit of God. But the unsaved people, they don't have that same capacity. They don't have the ability to understand spiritual things. That's why when practically we preach anything, unsaved people, they practically always reject it because they don't have the Spirit of God. They just mock every commandment that we preach. If the world hears it practically, they disagree with it. You preach on how you're supposed to stay married forever, they mock it. Like the disciples, I guess it's good not to marry. We can't get divorced for every reason. I guess it's not good to marry. You preach on drinking, the world mocks it. They can't understand these spiritual things. They can't understand why, because they don't have the Spirit of God. So those are some ways that could add evidence to the fact whether somebody's saved or not saved, their ability to understand doctrine. So when it comes to salvation, the world, they don't understand salvation. That's why you can ask them about salvation and they answer everything wrong, because they don't understand those things. They can't understand that. Saved people, they can't get mixed up in that, because they already have the Spirit of God, they are saved, they have believed, they're good. Now, when it comes to other things outside of salvation, you have to test. So, for instance, when it comes to damnable heresy, again, this damnable heresy is doctrine that affects salvation. So, like, if you don't believe Jesus is Lord, that's damnable heresy. If you don't believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, that's damnable heresy. Why? Because that heresy, that false doctrine, will actually damn you to hell. That's why it's damnable. So saved people, they can't get mixed up in damnable heresy. That's how you can test somebody saved to begin with. Again, how are you going to test a false prophet? All the things that he's preaching, especially when it comes to salvation, it's damnable. They're preaching against once saved, always saved. They're preaching against salvation by faith alone. They believe damnable heresy. So saved people, they can't get mixed up on that. But you know what? Saved people, they can get mixed up on heresy. Heresy is a work of the flesh. Any saved believer, they could be walking in the flesh, and they could walk in all sorts of heresy. I mean, you read the New Testament, especially like Corinthians, it's like the hair's messed up, the preaching's wrong. It's like they got all this weird speaking in tongues and all these different things. It's like there's so much heresy in these churches, but they're still saved. Now, there are certain things Paul preached on where he says, I doubt you, because these things affected salvation. But when it comes to heresy, saved people can get mixed up on that too. That's why I said that this is some evidence you can use, but you don't want to take this and run with it. Because, yes, whether somebody can understand the Bible is a good testimony, whether they're saved or not. Because, yeah, if somebody's of the world, they can't understand anything that we're preaching. You know, even saved people, they can get hard-hearted as well, where they, even though you preach them clear doctrine, and we're talking about things that don't affect salvation, right? This is how you could talk to somebody who's saved, and they still might believe that fornication's okay. You could talk to a saved person, and they still might think it's okay to divorce and remarry. Even though you're showing them clear doctrine, you could show this person clear doctrine, and they refuse to accept it. So even saved people can still get mixed up on heresy. And that's why this isn't the best evidence that you should use to tell whether somebody's saved, when it's just regular heresy. Obviously, damnable heresy, yeah, it's very clear. But if somebody, look, the flat earth is really stupid. if somebody tells me they believe in the flat earth, immediately I'm like, wow, you're just a complete idiot. But I can't just go and say, well, you're not even saved because you believe the flat earth. Now, that might be a pretty big red flag. Like, man, if they're mixed up on this, what else are they mixed on? Like, why can't they hear God's word? So there might be some red flags, but it also might just be that they're hard-hearted and they're unwilling to change their mind on certain issues. And that doesn't affect salvation. Now, when it comes to salvation issues, if somebody says they don't believe in the Trinity and they believe in oneness, okay, that affects salvation. That's damnable heresy. Now they're putting their faith in another God. So, yes, that would be a better indicator to tell whether they're saved. But when it comes to other things that are outside of salvation, it's a very poor way to judge somebody's salvation. Because saved people can get mixed up on all sorts of things. So don't be too quick to condemn somebody when it comes to things that are outside of salvation and you're going to say that they're not saved. Because saved people can get mixed up on all sorts of different things. I can't look at somebody's, you know, beliefs about non-salvation doctrines and say, well, that person's not saved because they're mixed up on all these things. That would be a poor way to judge them. Now, you might be able to use that as evidence. It might show some red flags, but you can't have a guarantee, right? You can't have a guarantee. It would have to affect salvation doctrine. I'm going to skip just for sake of time. Turn to Romans 1. We'll get way ahead. You may know where I'm going, but Romans chapter number 1. So when it comes to non-salvation doctrines, it can be evidence, but it's not the best evidence to use to judge somebody's salvation. Because even if you look at parts of the Bible, Jesus is preaching to the disciples. He's preaching parables to them, and they're like, what did you just talk about? What does that even mean? And then he's like rebuking them. He's like, do you not have ears? Why can't you understand these truths? Even after the resurrection, when they saw Jesus, Jesus like upbraided them because they didn't believe right away. So saved people can still get hard-hearted on certain doctrines. So for example, if somebody tells me, let's say you show them like after the tribulation and it has like all the clearest evidence that the rapture is not pre-trib, it's post-trib. And let's say I show them that documentary, they've seen all the evidence and they're like, I still believe it's pre-trib. Well, you can't just say, well, he's not saved. That would be a terrible way to judge somebody's salvation, because pre-trib, post-trib, that doesn't affect salvation. Because if you actually go and test other people's spirit, if you go to other Baptist churches, and you hear what they say about salvation, a lot of times it's right. Because they're Baptists. Not every Baptist is right, but I'm saying in general, you talk to a lot of Baptists out there, they have salvation very, very, it's clear, it's right. But then you talk to them about other doctrines, you try to show them pre-trib or whatever, they're very wrong on that, and a lot of times they don't change their mind. But they are saved. So that's just real life evidence. You could see that even saved people, they can get hard-hearted or unwilling to change their mind on non-essential doctrines. So again, that'd be a bad way to say, well, he's pre-trib, so he's not saved. You can't make that judgment call. Now, if he has other signs, okay, and we'll get to those in a little bit. So that's some of the evidence so far. And most of it is just based upon what people are saying. We talked about when it comes to salvation or just other doctrinal issues. And some of the evidence, and this is where the unsaved people, they get a lot of this mixed up, is people's works. They want to see people's fruit. They want to see somebody's works. They want to judge somebody if they're saved or not based upon their works. Now, I'd say this. This could be a personal indicator, somebody's works, but this is probably the worst way to test somebody's salvation, is judging them based upon their works. Because if you've ever read the Bible before, you'll see saved people, they drank. Saved people committed fornication. Saved people committed adultery. They had multiple wives. That's not in our society here in America. But that might be your natural tendency. It's like, man, this guy has like 20 wives. I guess he's not even saved. But we have evidence of the Bible in that. Solomon was saved. He had 1,000 wives. So works are a terrible way to indicate somebody's salvation. Now, they may give you some red flags about that person. It's like, start raising some questions about that person. Like, what are they doing? But you can't just flat out say somebody's not saved because they're living in sin. Because salvation's not of works. I mean, do we believe salvation is by faith in here or what? So how are we going to start judging somebody based upon their works to tell if they're saved or not? That's a terrible way to judge somebody's salvation. Like I said, maybe it'd be decent personally, because I know I believed in Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches that whenever you get saved, you have the new man in you. And I know personally, after I got saved, everything about my life changed. And so that could be decent evidence for me to give reassurance for me that I'm saved, but I can't bring that same judgment on somebody else. I can't say, well, this person, they say they believe, but I didn't see any change in their life, so I guess they're not saved. No, that's a terrible way to judge, because maybe they don't they're not as thankful for salvation. So it's like the 10 lepers that were healed, only one comes back to thank Jesus. Some people you preach the gospel to, and they're like, cool, thanks, have a good day. And you never see them again. That's probably like 99% of people you preach the gospel to, right? So it's out there. A lot of people take the free gift, but they don't want to do anything for Christ. So you can't say, well, they never came to church, so they're not saved. That's not true. Because all you have to do to get saved is believe. So if you preach them the gospel and they believed it and you prayed with them and they confessed it, you can have pretty good judgment. Like, hey, this person's saved. I know I'm going to see them in heaven. That's what I'll tell people also, and like, hey, even if I don't see you at church, I know I'll see you in heaven. Because they heard the gospel, they believed it. That's good evidence to me, whether somebody's saved or not. They confessed it with their mouth. So, but again, their works is a bad way to judge. Again, because saved people can do all sorts of sin. That's why in the Bible, God's just constantly raining down judgment upon people because they're just filled with all these sin. You know that King Saul, you know some of the things that King Saul did? King Saul, he had an entire town of priests executed. Not just a regular town, priests. Women, children, he didn't order the entire town, like the women and children, everything to be executed. That was Doeg, the Edomite. But again, he still gave the call to execute all these priests. King Saul, and the Bible talks about the Spirit of the Lord upon him several times. The Bible talks about when Samuel, whenever he raised Samuel back and he spoke to him, Samuel said, hey, you'll be with me. You and your sons, when you die in battle, you're going to be with me. And of course, the prophet Samuel is in heaven. But where did King Saul go when he died? He went to heaven. But you know some of the other things that King Saul did? Not only did he kill an entire town of priests, he also sought after the witch of Endor. He went and saw a sorceress. He killed himself. He committed suicide. And not only that, he tried to kill David multiple times. I don't know why David didn't learn his lesson in that area. It's like he's playing music for Saul, and then Saul just like gets mad and throws a javelin at him. And then he goes back and does it again. He plays music for him later, and Saul tries to kill him on several occasions. You know, Saul and David were both saved. Both saved. Saul was literally trying to kill a Christian. Man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he was trying to murder him. King Saul did a lot of wicked things. He even tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. Remember, he threw the spear at Jonathan. He tried to kill his own son one time because of his rage. But was King Saul saved? Yeah. If you read the Bible, you'll realize King Saul was saved. So again, this shows us saved people are capable of all sorts of different things. And that was King Saul. He got saved earlier in his life, and then he did all those things. Even after he got saved, he still did a lot of wicked things. But then you also have other people. You have people like King Manasseh. He was the son of Hezekiah. Now, whenever he took over the kingdom, the Bible talks about he was going after idols. He was worshiping false gods. He was sacrificing his children. He was doing sorcery. I mean, he was like one of the most wicked kings to ever live. You know what? Eventually, he got saved. So these examples show us, look, saved people can do really bad stuff, and you can have a really bad person end up getting saved later. You don't know. And so you don't want to be too quick to judge. You have people like the Apostle Paul. He had a really rough past, right? He was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting the church of God. It took Jesus to appear to him to make him to stop, right? But he eventually got saved, even though he was a really wicked person. So again, based on somebody's works, it's a bad indicator whether they're saved or not. Because these examples show us, look, saved people can do really bad things, and just because somebody's doing really bad things doesn't necessarily make them a reprobate. And that's where we're going next. That's why I had you turn to Romans chapter 1. I don't have enough time as I wanted to go through Romans chapter 1, but I'll give you a couple of verses here. When it comes to somebody being unsaved, the only way you could really tell based upon their works is based upon scriptures we see from Romans 1 and other passages where they're doing things that are not normal. See, there are certain sins that are common to man. Every man in here, you struggle with lust. People in here, you struggle to lie. There's certain sins they're all common to man. But there are certain sins that are unnatural sins. There are certain sins that you as a man, you would never do. There are certain sins you would never do as a woman because they're unnatural to you. But the Bible talks about people being given over to a reprobate mind where they would do these unnatural things. Let's read in Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to skip some of this just for sake of time. Verse number 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. Again, these are unnatural things, right? These go against nature. These are vile affections. They're disgusting. They're gross. They're things normal people would never do. They'd never even think about doing. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So Paul, he's addressing a very specific kind of people where God has literally given up on them. That God actually gave them a reprobate mind where they have no conscience now. Now they will do any kind of vile affection without even thinking about it because they're filled with all unrighteousness. This is a type of person we would refer to as a child of the devil. The Bible calls them a reprobate. And these reprobates, the key distinction from normal people is they do unnatural things. Because I'm sure a lot of these things we all have done in the past, backbiters, you might have been proud, full of envy. You might, a lot of y'all, they don't have understanding. I'm just kidding. You were, disobedient to parents. A lot of these things we all struggle with. But the key difference between somebody who's been given over to a reprobate mind, they do unnatural things. And what did it label as unnatural? A woman with a woman. That's unnatural. That's against nature. Women with women can't produce anything. Any children. That goes against nature. You know how God designed it? A man with a woman. That's the natural, that's what God naturally gave for man. You need a man and a woman to have a child. That's the only natural way. That's the only way. You can't do it any other way. So the unnatural is a man with another man. That's just sick. That's just disgusting. Normal people, they can't think that way. They can't even dream it. And if they tried to, they'd probably just puke because it's so vile, it's so disgusting. And it's so sick that our society tolerates it today because it's literally the worst sin that exists. These unnatural sins, a man with a man or a man with a child, these unnatural sins, so that's a good way if you're going to test somebody's salvation based upon their works. The only good way to tell is based upon what the Bible says, where they're doing unnatural things. If they're doing unnatural things, okay, yes, judge them by their works. Because if a man is with another man, we need to know about them so we never allow them in church. Because the Bible says they're given over to vile affections. So that would be a good way to prove the spirits or test the spirits if they're doing unnatural things. Because normal people, they don't do that. They don't struggle with that. They can't do that. They wouldn't want to do that. It's disgusting to them. So that's, if you're going to judge somebody's salvation based upon their works, that's like the only good indicator. Because every other normal sins, yeah, everybody has those. Good luck trying to discern somebody's salvation based upon those things. But look, if it's unnatural, it's pretty clear that only a child of the devil would do that. So that's a good indicator right there if you're going to judge somebody's salvation. The Bible talks about reprobates. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's another way to discern whether somebody's a child of the devil. They can't understand spiritual things because they're a reprobate. They're a child of the devil. They can't understand biblical doctrine. They're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because the Bible talks about they're twice dead, that they're dogs. They're past the point of redemption. They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. They never got saved. They may have even heard the gospel or maybe not. The Bible says they knew God and they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. So they rejected God, so eventually God rejected them. And then they start doing unnatural things. And that's a good indicator to tell, not that it's just an unsaved person, but they're actually too far gone, that they're actually a child of the devil, is that they do unnatural sins. And again, just like unsaved people, they can't understand doctrine, especially when it comes to salvation. Because any reprobate you talk to, you know what they all tell you? You got to turn from your sins to be saved. Because the reprobates can't understand the Bible. That's what Paul talked about in Corinthians. He said that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Because reprobates, they don't have Christ in them. So they can't understand. And that's why they get really offended at this preaching, because it's coming from the Word of God. It's not like I wrote Romans 1. I didn't come up with this. I just read it. So if you're offended by Romans 1, you're offended with God. I'm just reading what he said. So when it comes to judging somebody's salvation, the best way you can determine it is based upon what they say. When it comes to salvation doctrines, if they're telling you salvation's by works, that's a very bad indicator. If they don't know if they're going to heaven, that's a very bad indicator based upon what they say. We also learned that based upon their works is a bad indicator to judge somebody's salvation because saved people can do all manner of sin. And the only exception would be reprobate sins, unnatural sins. Yeah, please judge that person very quickly and let everybody else know about it so we can get away from that person. Because God does want us to try the spirits whether they're of God. And if they're doing unnatural sins, that's a dead giveaway. They are not of God. So that should help us have discernment whether somebody's saved, whether they're lost, or that they're actually a child of the devil. And we want to make sure that we accurately put people in their proper category. Because it would be a wicked thing for me to label somebody that they're not. I don't want to start calling somebody a reprobate if they're not a reprobate. Because that could be a false accusation. I mean, how would you like it if I started going around telling everybody that you're a wicked person? But I have no evidence for it. You haven't done anything wrong, but I'm just going around saying you're a wicked person. Like, that wouldn't be right. So if somebody is a reprobate, you better have clear evidence. That way you don't label them falsely. And the only way you can really tell somebody's a reprobate is if they're doing unnatural sins. That's a dead giveaway. Or if they're just preaching, like, damnable heresy. That's why I have no problem with Pastor Shelley calling out people like Ray Comfort. Because Ray Comfort's not ignorant of the truth. He actively preaches against once saved, always saved. Ray Comfort actively preaches that you have to turn from all your sins, otherwise you're going to go to hell. This isn't just some ignorant person like the Apostle Paul before he got saved. No, this is somebody who has rejected the truth. They're twice dead. That's why you could preach the gospel to Ray Comfort all day long until he dies. And he could never get it because he is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So don't get mad at Pastor Shelley if he has clear evidence of somebody that's clearly a false prophet or they're clearly not saved and he's going to call them out for it. You should rejoice. Because, like, thank you for warning people about it. Thank you for calling them out. Because if you go in this world, they won't call out anybody. They'll let all the false prophets, they'll let all the wicked people in their church. And that's why we see such a messed up society today, not only in the world, but even amongst churches. That's why it's so hard to find a good church, because it's just filled with so much sin. It's filled with a lot of evil people that should be thrown out of church. And it's filled with a lot of bad preaching. Because they're not following the scriptures. They're not following the word of God. And there's a lot of bad churches because they don't have the discernment to tell whether people are saved or not. And then they just let everybody come in their church. And I love being a Steadfast Baptist church where people have discernment whether somebody's saved or not, because I don't want to come to church and sit next to a faggot. I'm really glad we have that discernment. Aren't you? I would hate to have to go sit in a church and sit next to a bunch of fags or the pastor's dressed up like a fag. I would hate that. Because if you go to these other churches, even if they're saved, they don't have any other discernment whether people are saved or not. So they just let wicked people, even reprobates, into their congregation. And since they don't understand the concept of saved and unsaved and children of the devil, they have no discernment in these things. They just let all the filth in. Because, hey, we might get them saved. If you actually had some spiritual discernment, you'd be able to realize that they can't be saved. And that's why we don't let them in here, because they're past that point. We all need to have that discernment so we can understand whether somebody is actually a child of God or they're a child of the devil or if they're just an unsaved person. And it'll really help us all to have that discernment, especially as we go out and try to reach the lost. Because if you have a better understanding of that, you'll be able to quickly tell, hey, this person's unsaved. I need to try to get them the gospel. Or this person's a dog and I need to get to the next door. Right? This will help you have that discernment. And you also just want to be careful to label somebody as unsaved or as a reprobate if you don't have clear evidence as well. You better make sure that it's very clear. They're either doing unnatural sins or they're preaching clear, damnable heresy. Because if somebody's just preaching heresy, you don't want to just say, well, they're preaching heresy, so they're a false prophet. Look at all the sins they're doing. They must not be saved. That's a terrible way to judge somebody's salvation. Because saved people can do a lot of messed up things. And we're only saved by the blood of Christ. That's the only way we have salvation. If it were by our works, we're all damned. So don't go around judging people, their salvation based upon their works. Like I said, the exception would be unnatural sins. But that don't just judge it based upon that one factor. Take all these things into play. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Did they believe on Jesus Christ? Did they believe Jesus Christ is Lord? Did they believe he's God? Do they believe the gospel that Jesus died and rose from the dead to pay for our sins? Do they believe that salvation is a free gift? Do they believe that it's just by faith, that it's not of works? Judge those things. See what they tell you. See what they believe. And that will manifest whether they're saved or not. Have that discernment. And that way, if they're not saved, you could try to get them saved. But at the same time, you don't want to falsely label people too. You got to be very careful what you say about other people. Aren't we supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? And so if something is in the doubt, if it's not very clear, if it's something, you know, that isn't exactly manifest, maybe you should give them the benefit of the doubt. If somebody's doing a lot of wicked things, you shouldn't just say, oh, reprobate. Like, no. Unless it's very clear, you should hold your tongue. Note those red flags. We need to take notice of those things just in case they are a reprobate. But don't just be, you know, quick to say that about somebody. Because that's literally the worst thing you could say about somebody. They're a child of the devil. So you wouldn't want somebody else saying that about you. So don't go saying that about somebody else unless you got strong evidence. And that's what Pastor Shelley does as well. He doesn't bring people up unless they deserve it. Unless he knows for sure. People like Manly Perry, where it's very evident, it's very clear. I mean, he even gave him a long time before he called him out, but he knew he took all these red flags. He's preaching all this weird heresy, and then eventually he starts bringing damnable heresy. And that's why I trust a lot of the times whenever pastors in the new IFB, they call people out because they see things that you don't necessarily see, and they wouldn't call them out for no reason. And I trust a lot of their judgment because a lot of times it turns out that they're right. A lot of times you see people that get kicked out, like, what happened? What was that guy? And then like a month later, he's preaching damnable heresy. Okay, I think you know what you're doing, right? But we also should trust our pastor's judgment because he knows the word of God, and we should be thankful that he's willing to call people out. So with that, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom and guidance it brings. I just pray you help us all to have good wisdom and discernment that we could effectively determine whether people are saved or not, and that we could be effective at getting other people saved if it's still possible for them. We love you and pray you continue to bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.